Hey, Brother Pastor Jennings, letting me fill the pulpit, and I look forward to all day. Thank you for praying for me. It's not the Georgia side that I mind. The only thing about driving here on 85 is if a truck decides to get in the fast lane. Otherwise, it's great. It's the Greenville part of 85. So I don't know if you're prone to pray for preachers in South Carolina, but pray. But it's good to be back with you. Thank you to the Bachmans. Gracious host. So, let's pray and get started. We're in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Father, thank you for the safety you gave all of us to be here. Please be with Pastor Jennings and his sweet family. Give them a wonderful time, spiritually and physically, and bring them back soon to us, Lord. Now, bless this Sunday school time, Lord. Make it so real to us as your children. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, and actually going down through verse 14, the Bible says that Jesus spoke two parables. Notice this first one we're going to look at, but in verse 9, he speaks another parable. Unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's another message in itself, but I'd like to have us look for Sunday school at Luke 18, 1 through 8. And this has been entitled often the parable of persistent prayer. The parable of persistent prayer. Now, I just tell you guys, I like to teach and preach about things. This may sound strange, but I like to preach and teach things that I need. Personally, I mean that. And one thing that any good Christian in this room will admit is we don't pray the way we should. Every time a preacher gets up at my church that I attend or in chapel at the college and says, I'm going to preach on prayer. This is what I do in my spirit. Oh, all right, Lord, you know I needed this. But I think this parable is so unusual that I believe if you'll listen, brothers and sisters, you will be very encouraged. Now, you might start out like me and be a little convicted, but be encouraged as you learn something about persistent prayer. In fact, look at verse 1, Luke 18. And he, our Lord Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. All right, well, right away we know why Jesus is sharing this parable. Notice the first point, the purpose of the parable. We just read verse 1, and notice Jesus begins to speak to his disciples and all other people listening, and he said, prayer for Christians should be never to faint. The word faint means to stop, to become immobilized, to lose heart, to lose courage. Jesus said to his disciples, not only should we, and by the way, everyone in this room, you know why I know this? Because I'm just like you. We're human. Now, we're saved humans, praise God. But you know, in 2 years, I'll have been saved 60 years. And I'm not, God knows my heart, I say this before God, I am not the example of a prayer warrior. I pray, you pray. But you know what I find? Our Lord knew exactly 2,000 years ago we needed to hear this parable today. He said, listen, it is never your Father in heaven's desire that his children just give up in a prayer. Let me just say before I move on, there are things that you guys and myself, have you ever found yourself, you prayed and you prayed hard and you prayed for a long time. But you know what? You woke up maybe one day and said, it's not answered. I think I'll stop praying about that. You don't have to raise your hand because I know we've done that. I want to encourage you today. I'm just as guilty as this, but God really convicted me years and years ago with this parable. And once in a while, he reminds me of it. And laid it on my heart this week because I'm thinking about, Lord, what would be an encouragement to the people of this church. So I thought I'd share something God constantly reminds me of. And so notice we've seen the purpose of the parable. Now look at the people of the parable. There are two. In verses 2 and 3, it says, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. All right, so we're introduced to this disrespectful judge. It's interesting. Jesus said that this particular judge, and obviously he had a very high position in this town. Notice it says he feared not God. That tells us something. It tells us this judge knew who God was. In fact, if we're assuming it's a Jewish judge, he knew the law, but he did not have respect. He willfully chose not to reverence God, nor to reverence justice. But then it says, neither regarded man. He did not care. He had no respect, generally, of men. Now, it's a terrible place to be a judge like that. You know, if I go before a judge, and you go before a judge, you would want to think, number one, they at least respected the law that they've taken a vow to uphold, right? But you also would like to think, this guy doesn't hate people. Now, he has to be impartial, but the way the Bible says this, he not only did not regard or fear God, but he really didn't care about people. That's what that phrase, regarded not men, means. But notice the other person in the parable. The Bible says in verse 3, and there was a widow in that city. Now, let me just stop. To be a woman without a male figure in your life, whether your husband or your father or an uncle or you're older and your son is grown, to be a woman without a male in your life puts you in grave danger. And Jesus purposely is showing us these two people. You're going to get the reason why in this parable. So there's a disrespectful judge and there's a desperate widow. She would turn to this man, the Bible says in verse 3, says she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. That phrase, she came, means she came often. And she came before this disrespectful judge, and she, you'll find out later, she came probably every day. And she would say, avenge me. The word avenge means to vindicate, to do justice. She was saying to this judge, I need your help with this adversary. That word adversary is a judicial term. It means someone who is willing to go against you in court. We don't know about who this adversary was, because whoever it was making this desperate widow's life miserable. We don't know how. So this lady, she is in a bad way. So number one, we see the purpose of the parable. It's being stated to us. So we don't stop praying about that which we stop praying about. Now, before I move on, a lot of you came in as I was starting. This parable is one of the most convicting to me about prayer, because I'm guilty as a son of God of starting to pray about something and maybe praying about it for years. And some of you are like me and you stopped. I want to show you today, don't stop. Don't stop. And I'll give you a very important reason why, the same reason Jesus will give us. So we see the purpose of the parable, that we don't stop praying. Number two, the people of the parable. Now notice in verses 4 and 5, the predicament of the parable. The predicament of the parable. The word predicament means a difficult, unpleasant, or embarrassing situation. Notice the predicament for the widow. The Bible says in verse 4, and he, referring to that disrespectful judge, would not for a while, in other words, she'd come probably every day and say, listen, judge, vindicate me, avenge me, do justice by me against this adversary. And the Bible says he would not for a while. Her predicament was, she knew, can you imagine, ladies, you being in this desperate widow, and you know, getting on the docket, you had to take your place, but when you come before this judge, you would hear the same thing every day. And she probably came with tears. She probably came in and maybe got on her face before him. She probably said, please, judge, Yes, I'm back again, but please, I have no one else to turn to. It's your job. You're supposed to protect me. I'm a widow. She heard the same answer every day. No. Next. No, ma'am. No. Move along. Every day she'd be back. How many of us would be as brave? Maybe I should say it this way. How many of us would be that desperate in our prayer life? Because sometimes we feel after we've prayed for something, a family member that's lost, a physical situation, something else, where we prayed and we asked God every day, but we kind of felt like God keeps saying no, and I'm just going to stop. For the widow, she had to embarrassingly go before this disrespectful judge. She was forced to hear no. But notice almost humorously the predicament for the judge. It says in verse 4, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Think about the poor judge. Next, and he looks over, here comes this widow. Oh, when is that lady going to leave me alone? You know, being a judge is hard enough, but this woman, all the time, she comes before me and she troubleth me. The word trouble literally means to make hard work for someone. And he says, you know, I was just hoping today she wouldn't show up. There she is. There she is. And then it's fascinating. He says, lest by her continual coming she weary me. If you were to look that word weary up, in this instance it means to, quote, beat black and blue, to buffet the body, to bear the marks of devastation, to wear someone out. Now, listen, don't miss the heart of this parable. It's about us praying. This desperate widow, in a terrible state in her life, she goes, and finally, he says no again, but as she's leaving, he said, you know, I just figured something out. If I would answer her request, she wouldn't come back anymore. Because, man, she's worn me out. I feel like someone just beat me up, this lady. Can you imagine? Almost humorously, in this parable, Jesus said this woman would not give up. So we see the predicament of these two people. Look at verse 5 again. I call this number 4, the prize of the parable. Let me just ask you, what would be, the judge decides, okay, I'm going to avenge her. I'm going to do justice by her. I'm going to find out who this adversary is, and I'm going to pronounce a judgment on this adversary. What do you think the prize for the judge was? Peace. That's right. That's what I wrote in my notes. No more widow. No more past. Peace. But what was the prize for the widow? Justice. That's right. Now, Jesus tells this story because he wants to end it with the heart of what he's teaching in verses 6 through 8. I want you to notice Jesus is in verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And then he begins to contrast in verses 7 and 8. Two judges. This unjust, disrespectful judge with God, your judge and my judge. There couldn't be two different judges. This human, unjust, disrespectful judge, and then our Father in heaven. Jesus is using an extreme story because he says in verse 7, and shall not God avenge? There's the same word. It means to do justice. He says, shall not God avenge his own elect That's you and me. If you're saved today, you belong to God. You're His very special person. Shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him? Do you realize this woman could only come once a day, and she could only come and stand before the judge when she took her turn and probably registered? Jesus is reminding us, brothers and sisters, we can go to God anytime we want. There's no next. Wait, I've got to hear. No. As a child of God, we have the right to go day or night and cry and say, God, please help me. At this point, I have to say amen. Wow. But notice he goes on and says, though he bear long with them. In other words, brethren, our Father in heaven is very patient. How many times have you been to God about this particular thing? I don't know what it is. And by the way, you don't know what my wife and I said, all of us, if you're normal, you all look kind of normal. As God's children, we bear sometimes very heavy burdens. Some things you don't even share with each other. You don't tell maybe other people. But you've told God, and you've told God, and you keep telling God. Did you know God doesn't say, now listen, you just told me this morning. Why don't you wait till tomorrow morning? Listen, that never happens with our God. Is you come anytime you want. You cry day or night, and I promise you, I'm not too tired. I'm not too busy. I'm very patient with you. You can never trouble me. Remember the lost judge saying, this woman troubles me. She just makes my life so complicated. God never said that about us. You'll never hear God in His Word saying that when His children pray, He grows weary with our continual cries. But notice He says, shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? God will always do right by His children when they come and pray. He will always do right. He will never. Luke has several beautiful passages about prayer. Both Matthew and Luke tell the same account, but they have kind of different wording. You remember in Luke where Jesus said, when you pray to your Father, and you're like a son that says, Dad, give me bread, and the Father gives him a rock. Or, Daddy, I'm hungry, would you give me a fish? And He gives him a serpent. Jesus was pointing out, our Father never treats us like that. Never. Now, sometimes we get kind of down and we say, but Brother Spencer, yeah, you don't know this burden that's been in my life, my wife and I, or my life for decades. And I've been asking God. Well, this morning I'd like to tell you, as hard as it is for us, we don't have permission to stop praying. And it's not, don't ever think your Father doesn't love you and He won't take care of you. He never gets tired of hearing that same prayer. Then God says something. That verse 8, it's taken me many years to meditate on this. It says, I tell you, Jesus said, that He, your God, He will avenge them. What's that next word in your Bible? Now, that's the part. When I was younger, I'd read that because what do you think that means? He will avenge them. He will do justice by them. He bears long with you. And you've been coming for years and years with this same prayer request. God says, I'm telling you, Jesus says, I promise you, your Father in heaven will avenge you. He'll do right by your request speedily. Well, it seems like, doesn't it? The word speedily means what? It does. Here's the mysterious thing that I'm still learning. You see, God has answered prayers in my life. How about yours? Did you ever think, you know, God knows exactly when to answer that prayer. Aren't you glad our Father knows it's not all? If God answered all the prayers I ever uttered since I was 8, His son, if He had answered them immediately, I don't think it would have turned out very well. God knows exactly when to answer. Here's what it's saying. When God determines it's time to answer the His child who He loves very much, He does it now. And nothing can stop that prayer from being answered. Not Satan, not government. So when God says, yes, child, you've been coming many years. You've been asking for that. I know. But I've decided to wait. I've decided now. And when He answers, brother or sister, it's going to be done. Does that bring you comfort? It does me. God, again, you've been struggling. And let's just say that. Maybe we've grown faint. There's something. I can't help but look at all the faces of my brothers and sisters, and you're looking at my face. There's no one here that hasn't had something, maybe a number of things, that has been on your heart so heavy for so long. But you know what? You decided maybe a while back, maybe just recently, I'm done. That's why Jesus in verse 1 gave this parable. Men ought never to faint, but to keep praying. Always keep praying. Don't stop. So the contrast of the two judges. But then Jesus says something that to me is the most convicting. In verse 8, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Now, for a long time, I heard preachers and teachers use that last phrase. When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Now, I'm not saying this isn't an application, because Jesus is not talking necessarily about the second coming. Okay, it could be applied, I'm sure, but when the Son of Man cometh, I thought for years it meant when the Lord comes back. Will He really find, even in His own people, even in, quote, Christianity, very much faith? That's an interpretation I used to think. And then it dawned on me, wait a minute, He's telling a parable. And true to the parable, He asks, when the Son of Man cometh back, returneth, will He find in His children who are on the earth the kind of faith to believe what He just said about God and about our prayer life? That's what He really means. What if the Lord were to come back today, take us away? The rapture. Would He find in those that are saved today, 2,000 years later, would He find in born-again people the kind of faith, or many of His children that have the faith to believe? I read Luke 18. And I had a burden in my heart, and I never stopped praying because I love God and He loves me. And even if in this life that prayer request doesn't get answered in my lifetime, it will be answered. Jesus said, when I come back, will I find any of my children that have strong enough faith to believe what I just shared with them? That it's not okay to stop praying about that very hard thing. No, they stayed faithful and they prayed to me. Even when I come back for them, they kept praying every day. They kept praying sometimes, many times. Father, I'm just going to commit this loved one. I'm going to commit this burden. I just give it to You, Father. You'll take care of it because You're the good judge in my life. You don't ever get tired of hearing me ask again. And I've done it hundreds, thousands of times. And when You decide to answer it, nothing can stop Your sovereign will from happening. I don't know about you, but that does take faith on our part this morning. Did you give up? Did you stop? There are things that in my years of growing up, I prayed passionately about. I wanted to happen so badly, and I kind of... It's not that I outgrew it. It's not that I fainted. I got tired. When God got a hold of me years ago with this parable, I thought, Lord, am ashamed. Who am I to say to a sovereign God who loves me, God, I just don't think you're going to answer. How do you know, Joel? Well, God, you didn't answer it, the first month, the first year, the first decade. I kept praying it. So like God said, well, so you're God, Joel? You know exactly when's the best time to answer that prayer. Don't you trust me? And Joel, I'm telling you, when I make the decision on that day to answer that prayer, nothing, there's no power in heaven or hell that can stop me from answering that prayer. Joel, aren't you willing to wait? Aren't you willing to keep praying because you trust me and you believe in me? And I don't think I'm that weird. I think a lot of my brothers and sisters know what it's like. And so I share this parable with you, not to, listen, I am not talking down. I'm saying I want to encourage you to keep praying, to keep trusting God. You see, Jesus was saying at the end of verse 8, if you really believe in me, if you really believe in our Father and His power and that God is coming back, why don't you prove it? By keep praying that prayer. There's something you've been praying about a long time, isn't there? And maybe some of you would have to admit, like me, God, I stopped. I don't. Even now, reading the Word of God together, the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart like He does mine. And maybe some of you go, preacher, why did you have to bring this up? Because right now the Holy Spirit is saying, you stopped. You fainted. Why? Go back and pray and trust. Your Heavenly Father isn't like that disrespectful, evil judge. He loves His children. And He will avenge them speedily. He'll do right. He'll bring justice to that event, that person, that situation. Just trust God. Trust God till you see Him or He comes back. But He says, will I find any of my children that have enough faith to believe this about me? This isn't just about prayer. This is the parable about persistent prayer. It's not, prayer's not hard, right? You get up and spend some time with your Heavenly Father. You pray over food. You pray here in church together. Prayer's not, but boy, persistent about the same thing. That's tough. So I hope that today I was a little bit of a blessing, because this passage, it's a blessing to me. And by the way, now that you've seen it, you understand it, you're like me. We need to obey it. Amen? All right, one more lesson. And you get two for the price of one. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, since I got done early, right? I'm done early. Tell me I'm done a little early. All right, I want to show you something. I was going to do this separate, but I can do it fast. Paul, my favorite book is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul talks in chapter 2 about being a spiritual Christian. And part of being saved is having the Holy Ghost. And when we are not united and we're fussing with each other, it actually impacts the ministry of the Spirit on us. Now, Paul's writing a letter. There are no chapter divisions, no verse divisions. It's a running letter. You should keep that in mind when you read 1 Corinthians. But he gets down to verse 1 of chapter 3. And he says, all right, in the world there are two kinds of people, lost and saved. But in the local church there are two kinds of believers, spiritual and carnal. In this room, there are, let's say, everyone in the Sunday school saved. But God's going to tell us through Paul that within His children are two kinds of believers, spirit-filled and carnal. Now, the reason I like this is because I'm so guilty of it. I'd like to share with you six quick things that right there, verses 1 through 4, six characteristics of being a carnal Christian. And so I would say the title of this lesson is, Are You a Carnal Christian? Now, you tell the average Baptist that and they go, oh, well, that sounds harsh. That sounds offensive. No, can I share something with you? If you love Christ, you don't want to be carnal. I don't want to be carnal. It's offensive to our Lord. He wants us to be spiritual. You with me? All right, because you're going to have to interact with me. Six characteristics. Look at verse 1 right off the bat. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. He says, I really want to talk to you as if you were spiritual, but as unto carnal. The word carnal refers to the flesh. In fact, the Greek word sounds like a lot like the Spanish word. Okay? And the Spanish word for meat is what? Yeah, chili con carne, beans with meat. Okay? The word here means, number one, carnal believers are always led by their flesh. He just contrasted the spirit with the flesh in the previous chapter. It doesn't mean they're lost. It just means pretty much all day long, their default is to think like a lost person or to think in the flesh. Can I say something? And I'm not being the judge. I would say far too many of us believers live on generally day by day, all day long, led by our flesh, not by the Holy Spirit. All right, number two, same verse. Even as unto babes in Christ. I think it's kind of obvious what the second characteristic of a carnal Christian is. What is it? All right, and the word babe here is for a newborn child, okay, brand new baby. Can I ask you a question? What is characteristic, and you need to help me, what is my daughter just had her first grandbaby. I saw Everly Thursday night. She's 10 weeks old, and she's so beautiful, and I had so much fun. But I said, Stephanie, my daughter, I want to take Everly for a walk. It was a beautiful Thursday evening. The sun was going down, and I carried her. She screamed from the time I walked down the driveway, went one block, and said, yeah, I can't do this. So I walked her back to her mother. I've got pictures of her. The scenery is beautiful. But I'm holding this precious, beautiful little baby, and all she does is, wah! What is characteristic of a brand new baby? Come on, quick, because there's several things. And by the way, I think the Holy Spirit's saying this is how carnal Christians act. Number one, they just tend to default to their flesh, not to the Scriptures and their spirit. Number two, they're like a brand new baby. Tell me characteristics of a brand new baby. Okay, they cry a lot. What else? They're helpless, all right. They never seem to grow up. They're always having to be bailed out and lifted by more mature Christians. And, you know, if you're a Christian who's grown from the baby stage, it's kind of embarrassing to be an adult and be a baby. Well, what about in the spiritual world? God says, why is it some of my kids, they just stay babies? What else? When you said they cry a lot, that was one of the things I was thinking. You ever notice when a newborn baby cries, everybody hears it? Oh, my word. It's just like you can be in a restaurant and children make noise and children cry. But when a brand new little baby cries, all the grandparents go, oh, where would that poor little baby? Somebody help that little baby. God says, I don't like that in my church. They've been saved too long. They shouldn't be crying out like a baby. They're helpless. Someone always has to change their diapers. And you know what I'm saying? Look, when they're brand new Christians, when they just get saved, all right. Sometimes I find that people that get saved and start feasting on the Word of God, they grow up and they get stronger and they have their senses exercised, as Hebrews says. And after a while, they start passing in maturity people that have been saved in church for 30, 40 years. That's true. All right, the third characteristic. Go to the next verse. So, number one, they're led by their flesh. They're carnal. Number two, they always act like babes in Christ. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Number 3, they never have an appetite for Bible preaching and teaching. They don't appreciate Bible teaching and preaching. They would rather sit there during a service on their phones or scribble. Listen, you and I need to be like Peter said. When the Word of God is preached or taught, in meekness we should receive the engrafted Word of God. You say, well, the preacher's boring. Okay. Yeah, I hear preaching all the time. At a Bible college, it's every class I teach. It's chapel every day. The students get it in dorm devotions. And no matter how well a pastor preaches or teaches the Word of God, your key, how do you receive it? Do you even really listen? I'm guilty at times. But you see, when they're carnal Christian, is, you know, they open their Bible and they just, I tell you, that preacher, he uses too many Bible words. He just preaches too long, too many verses. The problem is their appetite, they just want milk. They just want milk. They'll say, be saved 30 years. I just like simple messages. Listen, as God would point out in chapter 2, God made us so that we could eventually learn even the deep things of God. Well, I only graduated from sixth grade. It's not a matter of your physical mental ability. It's your spiritual ability. And God gives us all the supernatural ability to know this book. Say amen. Number four, the fourth characteristic. Verse 3, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Okay, I think that one's kind of obvious. When you and I get around a carnal believer, you can't spend 5 minutes in their presence without them spewing out gossip, device, division, strife. You remember Pigpen Charlie Brown? Remember Charlie Brown? All right. Pigpen? Whenever Pigpen showed up on the cartoon, what did you notice about Pigpen? Yeah, he had this cloud of dirt everywhere he went. And you kind of felt sorry for him. Well, in a strange way, Paul's saying carnal Christians, wherever they go, they generate strife and envying and division. Every church has them. Crooked Creek has them. We're not in heaven. You are not all glorified angelic beings yet. Every church has them. Look, don't be carnal. I don't want to be carnal. I don't believe anyone really spiritually super says, I want to be carnal. No. And so number one, they're led by their flesh more than the Word of God and the Spirit. Number two, they act like brand new newborn babies. Number three, they don't really like Bible study and the deeper things of God's Word. Number four, they just bring strife. Number five, and walk as men. This one is the one that really got my attention when I began to study this. Paul is saying the fifth characteristic of a carnal believer. Well, let me just say this. What an indictment it would be on any one of us at our workplace if someone comes to us and we've not been talking properly, we've not been behaving spiritually, and they say to you, oh, you're a Christian? I would have never guessed. Because the walk of a carnal Christian is just like a lost person. That's why Paul says, and you walk like the natural man, just a man. Boy, I went to public school in California right when Christian schools were becoming a thing. And big public school. And it was in the 70s. That was a rough time. Some of you were in high school in the 60s. 60s and 70s were a rough time in our society, in our culture. And temptation was constant in public school. Drinking and sex. And I tried by God's help to be a good testimony. I got teased a lot. It helps when you're captain of the football team. Because most people think, well, if he's captain of the football team, I shouldn't tease him too much. But I had a couple times in my high school life things that I kind of caved to peer pressure. And I remember some of my lost football friends saying, Joel, You're going to do that? Or you did that? I thought you were a Christian. Oh, my word. I tried to act tough, but inside, that young high school student had no idea. Inside, I was becoming jelly. I just felt so convicted. How, Lord, how could I find myself trying so hard? Because you know what? I learned as a teenager to just fake the Christian life when I was in church. And then when I was around my friends, I didn't try to be a spiritual person. Now, I did try, but boy, on those occasions when I have someone at my job as a teenager or at school say, I thought you were a Christian. Christians don't do that, right? Paul was saying, a carnal Christian, the world can't tell any difference. You walk as if you were just a lost person. And then the sixth one. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? This one just says, you worship men. In independent fundamental Baptist circles, of which that's how I describe myself, There have been too much man worship. I grew up in a time where men were striving to be in the sword of the Lord and striving to have the 10 largest Sunday schools. Tim, remember those days? Listen, I wish someone would have taught me this lesson when I was a teenager and I was grappling with what is a spiritual life versus a carnal life. Listen, there's too much man worship. And carnal people tend to say, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and, you know, I'm of that great preacher or yeah, we attended this church and we listen. Paul will talk about that in chapter 2. The cliques of early Christianity. But carnal Christians have to follow. They have to be in some kind of man worship. And I can say this, and I guess I can say it because I've been doing it 43 years in ministry. Some of the worst, I'm not saying pastors are carnal, but I know carnal pastors. Believe me, I do. I have been carnal, and I've asked God to keep me from being carnal. Please, Lord, help me to be a spiritual man. But you know some of the worst man followers I know? Preachers. I'm serious. Now, it's not bad to have friends in ministry and give honor to whom honor's due. I believe that. But, oh, listen, carnal people, they feel like I don't need to be spiritual. I let him be spiritual for me. That's not the kind of man you and I need to follow. I thank God for Brother Jennings. He's just a good man. And he's happy. You guys notice how happy he is? Boy, that aggravates me. But he was happy as a student, and I loved it. Anytime Brinson would walk into class, he'd always have a grin. I mean, he'd fail that final, but he'd walk out with a grin. I'm not saying you shouldn't follow your pastor. You shouldn't love your pastor. But carnal people, they tend to follow men no matter where the man leads them. Paul would always say, follow me as I follow Christ. So, you've got two for the price of one. Six characteristics of being carnal. God help us not to be carnal. And God help us not to quit in our prayer life. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for these dear, patient people. Lord, I didn't plan on doing two lessons, but I only have two Sunday schools left. I pray that I've been a blessing. Lord, your word is so powerful. Remind your children today of who you are. And Lord, help us to be spiritual for your glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, God bless you. Thank you.